Well, I don't know about you, but my heart's just kind of overflowing this morning with a good theme. I'm excited to be again in the Word of God and back in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm looking forward this morning to moving forward. We are going to be taking some steps forward this morning out of Ephesians 5. We're going to be moving from Ephesians 5:18 forward through to verse 21. This is a section where it's a transition, if you like, in the book, in a sense, because what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 5 is he's now moving from what was in many ways just a more corporate process, and now he's moving forward here to call us to consider the results of the specific area we've been looking at, which is the filling of the Spirit. And I trust that you have been helped and encouraged in the last 8 messages that we've had on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, today I want to go back. I want to back up a little bit, and I want to reflect just by way of introduction as to kind of a big picture introduction here, and then we're going to jump right into Ephesians 5, 19 and forward there. But I want to take you back to the life of Christ, back into John chapter 14 through 16. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen here. But I want to take you back to what was going on in John chapter 14. Jesus was soon to be crucified, and he was here in this section of the Word of God, John 14 through 17. He is here with his disciples. This is the, if you like, the final night that Jesus would spend with his disciples before his crucifixion. And I wonder if you were in that situation of leaving somebody, what you might say. Well, we get the full lowdown here, as it were, of what Jesus communicated, the happenings of this final night. We find in John 14, verse 1, that Jesus starts by trying to comfort the disciples' hearts. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." He seeks to encourage the disciples with a view of eternal matters, of the view of what God has in store for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He points out to them in John 14, 17, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, this one will come. And they can't receive him because they don't know him, it does not see him. But you, speaking to the disciples, know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus sets up here in the minds of the disciples that they would not be left alone as orphans, but that the Holy Spirit would come and live inside them. Now, this was God's purpose in the New Testament era. The Holy Spirit would not only be alongside them, but he would be in them. Now, the reason that I present this is because I don't want you thinking that after 8 weeks of study of the Holy Spirit and listening to these messages, that somehow you've got it down. You now academically know a lot about the Spirit's person and his ministry, although we certainly didn't deal with that exhaustively. We never dealt with the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, and all of the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians or in Romans in the early church that's mentioned there. We didn't deal with that. But I don't want you thinking of the work of the Spirit as being something that's purely academic. I want you to think about the work of the Spirit as being that which brings life to your walk in Christ. The calling on our lives is to be filled with the Spirit. And that means to have a relationship with the Spirit of God in such a way that you see and know that you're growing, that you're changing, that you're becoming more and more like Christ. And so Jesus wants the disciples here in John 14 to understand that also. That yes, Jesus is going away. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised back into the presence of his Father. But he's not going to leave these disciples alone. He's going to send a helper. He's going to send one who would come alongside them and not only be alongside them, but dwell within them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, this very truth is verified. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed." That means you were given an installment or a guarantee or a down payment in him, that's in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the Holy Spirit was given to the Ephesian believers and to us as a guarantee, as a down payment, if you like, of good things to come. Now, going back to John 14, Jesus was saying, "I am going back to heaven. I am going to those who believe in me." He's saying this to these disciples, those who believed in him. "I'm going back to heaven, and my down payment to you, my guarantee to you that I'm coming again, is going to be the gift or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." Now, throughout the rest of John 14, we see Jesus promise his disciples that they will do greater works than him. We see that in verse 12. We see that their prayers will be answered in verse 14. We see that they will be comforted through intimate communion with God, and that their lives would be characterized by peace, verse 27. And yet all of these words of comfort are a reality only because Jesus said, "I will send a helper." And we have that helper. We have learned that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We have learned that at conversion, the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside us. We have learned that this one who lives in us is in very essence and nature, the living God, the God who indwells and inhabits eternity. And we've learned all of this. In 2 Thessalonians, just again to be reminded here, we looked at this morning in our class, 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So we see here that without a shadow of a doubt, the process of being changed into the likeness of Christ is dependent on us entering into a walk with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled or controlled by the Spirit. This is absolutely crucial to the Christian life. In Ephesians 5:18, if you want to come back to that text now, Ephesians chapter 5, 18, there was the command clearly given. On the one hand, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or out of control behavior, but rather instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I want us to go to the Lord and just ask his blessing on this word as we try and unpack it here this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for drawing us here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is able to guide and direct us. It is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And that God, as you have purposed and planned this redemption that we have talked about and that we have considered in the early part of Ephesians, as you have unfolded this glorious plan of our salvation, Father, you have not left us alone. But you have chosen to send your Spirit to dwell within those who have been chosen by you. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that, Lord, if there are any here this morning who have come today with a heavy heart, who have come today with even a divided mind, or with sin that is unconfessed. I pray, Lord God, that this morning they would sense the working of your Spirit in their lives, that they would bow and submit their lives to that working, that conviction, that illuminating work of the Spirit, and that they would be changed and transformed and brought into that place of being filled with your Spirit and being filled with a mouth or a tongue or a heart that is melodious, that is joyful, that is singing, that is praising, that is worshiping you, God, for the great things that you have done and are doing and will do in the future. We glorify you this morning, and we ask that you be glorified through the preaching and the proclamation of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at five definite steps that you can take to know the controlling of the Holy Spirit and his influence in your life. And I give you these five steps just to remind you. Firstly, you must avoid that which hinders Christ's work in your life. You must avoid that which hinders Christ's work in your life. Secondly, you must surrender your life to Christ. Thirdly, you must study the Word of Christ. Fourth, you must seek to live in the presence of Christ. And finally, you must stay or remain in the grace of Christ. From Ephesians 5:19 onwards, which we have read this morning, we will see the fruit, effects, consequences, and outworking of being filled with the Spirit of God. Today I want to look at just simply three marks of a Spirit-filled communicator or communication. Three marks of Spirit-filled communication. This is the title of this message. What we have here in verses 19 through 21 are a picture of the results of a Spirit-filled communicator. So three marks of a Spirit-filled communicator. The first mark is this, in verse 19. You will have a singing heart. You will have a singing heart. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled life is a singing life. Why? Because there is a Spirit that dwells within us that ministers to our hearts and that causes us to rejoice in all that God has accomplished through Christ on our behalf. The Spirit-filled heart rejoices and finds itself rejoicing in its new found owner. Sometimes as I sit and minister to people the Word of God, I see a person's heart or their mind opened up by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to see things that they've never seen before. And I see people who are on the one side over here come, and as they come with despair, and they come with a downcast heart. And as the Word of God is ministered to them, and the Spirit of God takes that and illuminates their minds, they have an awakening, if you like. They have this opening in their mind, and they begin to see the glories of Jesus Christ. They begin to see all that God has accomplished for them through Jesus Christ. And that brings great joy and great hope to their lives. This should be the lot of every Christian. This should be true of every one of you here this morning who names the name of Christ. As you consider the wonders and the glories and the perfections of Jesus Christ. Now this music, this singing heart that we speak of here, it flows regardless of whether you have a beautiful voice or not. Now, not all of us are a Noel, okay? Some of us don't even want to think about that. But in terms of what's being spoken of here, it's not a singing voice. That's not Paul's focus here. It's not the melodious nature of your voice that he's focusing on, but rather it's a singing heart. People who can't carry a tune can make, believe it or not, a joyful sound to the Lord. Doesn't matter whether you can hold a tune or not. Doesn't mean that you can sing as well as other people. Doesn't mean that you can hit pitch perfect a note. But it does mean that as God hears your heart, that he hears one who is thankful and praising and rejoicing in God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 40, verse 2 to 3. He says, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he heard my cry of distress. And he lifted me out of the miry clay, and he put my feet upon a rock, and he put a brand new song in my heart. Is that true of your life? Is that true of you as a Christian? Can you honestly say that there was a time where there was an old song, a song that was really a dirge, a song that had no hope, a song that was fit only for a funeral service, and then God broke into your life and he shone the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into your heart, and you saw that there was a way of escape. You saw that you could be set free from the wrath of God and from the clutch and power of sin in your life. And you came to the cross and you humbled yourself and you repented of that sin. You confessed it before the Lord and you said, Lord, take this broken, shattered life. It's yours. I surrender. And at that moment of surrender, at that moment of faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as he hung there dying for your sin and for my sin, paying a price we could never pay, as we put our faith in that, as we trusted in that, then God opens the eyes of our minds and he gives understanding to our heart and he puts a new song in there, a song of praise to our God. And the sky is bluer and the grass is greener. And it doesn't seem to matter what goes past you in life. There's a new song in our hearts. And the mercies of God are being renewed day by day. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? Are you rejoicing in the Lord this morning? Are your hearts filled with this new song? This is the song of salvation. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the song of those who stand and give their allegiance to Jesus Christ. This is the song of those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is a song that only Christians can sing. This is a song that is unique to us. Oh yes, you can go to a rock concert. You can go to a beautiful symphony. You can go and listen to a mariachi or whoever sing. But at the end of the day, this song is absolutely unique to the believer, to you, and to me. It's the song of salvation. Do you have it? Honestly, do you have that song in your heart? Every time the phrase, a new song, is mentioned in the Scripture, it is connected with salvation. Salvation produces this new song of the redeemed. Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2 say that the psalmist said, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is befitting to the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Josh, crank this baby up. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Psalm 98, verses 1 to 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. And oh, those grand themes as you go into the book of Revelation and you see what John saw that is yet future, the things that are, the things that, and the things that will be. John observed the four living creatures in Revelation 5:9 and the 24 elders, and they were singing a new song. And they were saying, you, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, beloved, is there a new song in your heart? Is there a song of salvation? Is that what flows out of your life as you live this life? Now, there are four aspects, coming back to Ephesians 5, verse 19. There are four aspects of a singing heart that I want you to notice here. Come back to verse 19. Firstly, I want you to notice that our singing is to each other. It says speaking, verse 19, to one another, speaking to one another. That's something that unbelievers don't really do a lot. They're so self-focused. They live for themselves. They only communicate with others in order to achieve their objectives, their goals. That's not the idea here. The idea is that when God inhabits you by the Spirit, that your heart is so overwhelmed with the gratitude and thankfulness and praise that your tongue is loosed and you speak the glories of God to one another. And you encourage one another. And you enrich one another's lives. Oh, we know that Satan wants to stop that. Oh yeah, he wants to stop that big time. And he will put bitterness in your heart, or he will allow gossip to tweak your mind towards somebody, and he will cause you to go through an incident with somebody where you kind of back off from them and you don't want to talk to them anymore. That's not a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life breaks through all of those barriers. It breaks through all of our imperfections. It breaks through all of the things that hold us back, and we press through and we speak to one another. This is, I believe, one of the clearest mandates that we have in all of the Scriptures for corporate worship. The primary target of this Spirit-filled communication is one another. We are to sing songs of faith in the company of the redeemed, not in the company of the unredeemed. Seems to be a huge move in music over the years that I've lived, from writing glorious hymns and praise and psalms to God, to writing music that's somehow meant to reach the lost. I'm not saying that's wrong in and of itself, but the emphasis here is not to the unredeemed, but to the redeemed. So if there are any songwriters in our midst, I beg of you, put pen to paper and write songs for the redeemed. Write songs that manifest the glory of God. But to do that, you need to know God. You need to have a real walk with Him. You need to be controlled and filled with the Spirit. We should sing in each other's hearing, is the idea here in Ephesians 5:19. We're to sing in each other's hearing, and we want to be heard by each other. Singing together brings great encouragement and is a way that we can corporately express the emotion of the soul, the affections of the soul. You know, I'm not a great hand waver or anything like that. I'm not into that big time. I'm not against it either. Just so you know that. Some of you in this congregation raise your hands when you're praising the Lord. I'm okay with that. I just want you to know that. I want you to know that I'm okay that if the guy at the front says stand or sing and you feel so overwhelmed with the reality of what you're singing that you need to kneel down before God and give praise to Him in your heart to the Lord, then do that. I'm okay with that. God wants us to be moved by the Spirit at a heart level so that our tongues will be loosed so that we can praise and worship Him together. Now that's not to say, this verse is not to say that there's no place for solos, right? This is for Josh, okay? Solos, worship teams, choirs, all of those things can be a part of the speaking to one another in Psalms. Even instrumental pieces, I know it's not speaking per se, but even that in itself is an expression, is it not, of the glory of God. If the song that we're playing is skillfully played and it brings to mind words or thoughts relating to the Lord. it is good to speak to each other in songs, and as we do this in a Godward fashion, then we don't always have to do it in this process that we do here normally on a Sunday morning, which is corporately. We can have the choir. We do that sometimes. We can have solos. When we sing together the glories and the perfections of Christ, our inner beings, our innermost beings are truly lifted up to worship and glorify God as the Beloved. That's what happens. When we come and sing together, we are doing something that is absolutely unique. You know, I still remember the first Sunday I came to Hickman Church. And I have to tell you, it was a precious time for me. Because I had been preaching in a lot of churches where the singing, quite frankly, was a dirge. And to come here and to hear hearts lifted up in praise to the Lord was a beautiful thing. And it affected me. It lifted my heart. And so, you know, I'm a loud singer. I just let it out, right? I open my mouth and I let it out because I want God to be glorified. And I want to stand in the midst of a congregation that wants God to be glorified and to praise Him together. Some of you men have had the awesome privilege of going down to Grace Community Church to the Shepherd's Conference down there, and you stand in the midst of 1,500 men, pastors who love God, who are passionate for His Word, who have a high view of God, and who want to exalt Him together. And there's something just so enabling, something so empowering about standing in a group of men like that and singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of His grace." And I love that. I love that. Even though they told me I was not allowed in there as a seminary student, I used to sneak in the back door and stand against the wall just to be bathed in the beauty and the glory of a 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 men singing those praises. And then I'd go on my way. Now, there are some people who think that we should have less singing and more preaching. God forbid. God forbid. I'm a preacher. I love preaching. You know that. But it needs to be balanced. There needs to be some balance in what we do. We need to be known as a people who speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that brings me to the second aspect. The first aspect of our singing is it's to one another. The second aspect is this, that your singing is in varied forms. It's in psalms, it's in hymns, it's in spiritual songs, and it's this word speaking. What is that word in the Greek? Well, it's the word laleo, which means simply to make a sound, to break the silence. It comes from the word to chatter, to babble. And it possibly even was used of in its time here of birds. Little birds chirping away, and it was used in that way in the secular Greek. It is simply the making of sounds. And in the believer's case, it is making sounds that come from a heart that is controlled by the Spirit of God. And we know that a heart that is controlled by the Spirit of God is going to exalt the truth of God, because it's the Spirit of truth that dwells in us. We know that the heart that's controlled by the Spirit of God is going to magnify the ministry and the work of God, and particularly the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've learned that already. And so these are the things that mark our lives. We speak, but we speak in psalms. Psalms may, I just want to be careful here because I don't want to make too great a distinction because I don't think that's the point of this text. But let me put these things out here and then come back to this. And the phrase psalms here, or the word for psalms, refers primarily to the book of Psalms, which was the Old Testament hymn book. It was the Psalter, it was the song book of the Old Testament of the Jewish people. The book of Psalms is also wisdom literature. And they were songs that were sung in the temple or in the synagogue. They were sung back to the Lord. the word psalm carries with it not only spoken or verbal music, but also carries the idea of it being an instrumental. And many of the psalms, you will see at the heading of the psalm, there's a specific directive to the chief musician as to how this psalm is to be musically accompanied or musically directed. This is what a psalm is. The purpose of the psalms was the exaltation and the magnification of the glory of God. So we need to be doing those things, singing psalms to the exaltation and the magnification of the glory of God. Secondly, the word hymns here, the word hymnos in the Greek, however, was a little different word. The hymns, from all that I could see in the study that I did this week, referred primarily to the songs of praise, which in the early church did not just exalt God, but put a greater emphasis on the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The hymns would lift up and exalt the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And there are some who believe that Colossians 1, verses 12 through 16 is one of those hymns, Colossians 1, 12 through 16, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the hearings of the saints. And it's like they say that these words came out of, straight out of hymns that were sung. Same in Philippians, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11 there. Philippians 2, 6 through 11, where it speaks of the person of Jesus Christ and his humiliation or his humbling. And so these were some of the things, some of the hymns that were sung in the early church. Then there's spiritual songs. This is another variety we're given here, spiritual songs. And these are probably songs that express spiritual truth as it related to the individual's or the Christian's transformation. It appears that these songs were to be that which was sung to God, not just about God. And they had everything to do with what God's word said he would do in our lives. And so you have psalms, exaltation, focused mainly on the glory of God. You have hymns, which exalted the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And you have spiritual songs, which speak to the change and the transformation that is going on in the people of God, giving glory to God, of course, in all of those areas. Now, let me come back. I don't think in this passage Paul is trying to give us here a total, complete list of the various ways we can speak to one another. I don't think that's the focus here. In fact, Ralph Martin says it is hard to draw any hard and fast distinction between these terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And modern scholars are agreed that the various terms are used loosely to cover the various forms of musical composition. He continues to say, and I quote, "Psalms may refer to the Christian odes patterned on the Old Testament Psalter. Hymns would be longer compositions, and there is evidence that some actual specimen of these hymns may be found in the New Testament itself. And then spiritual songs refer to snatches of spontaneous praise which the inspiring Holy Spirit places on the lips of the one who is a worshiper or an enraptured worshiper." So we have two aspects so far. We've seen that our singing is to be to one another. We have seen that our singing is to be varied in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And again, I don't believe it's an exhaustive list. So there are other ways of communicating to one another here. But then thirdly, singing is to be from the heart. It's to be from the heart. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, the opposite of singing and making melody with your heart would be singing and making melody mechanically with your mouth, with no connection to your heart. And it's one of those things that we can do so easily as we come here on a Sunday morning with our hearts unprepared. We're not prepared to worship. We come in, Josh gives out a hymn, and we sing it, and then we go to the next one. And by the time we've got done with our time of corporate exaltation and singing to the Lord, we've forgotten what we've just sung about. That would be a heart that is disconnected to what's going on. And so we need to understand that as we sing corporately together, we need to be singing and making melody with our hearts. Melody is the same word as the word for psalm, and it points to distinction of sounds. The human heart is like a stringed instrument. It can either be tuned or it can be out of tune. Now this morning, for some reason, my guitar was out of tune. I don't get it. But anyway, it was out of tune. And I was playing the first song and I thought, that sounds terrible. And you were all probably thinking the same, right? So I had to tune it. No? Okay, maybe not. Why? Because your ear is not tuned to tuning guitars, but mine is. And it sounded terrible to me. Maybe some of you didn't even notice. Well, it's the same with the human heart. The human heart is like a stringed instrument that needs to be finely tuned. It needs to bring forth distinct notes. It needs to bring forth a distinct melody, a distinct tune that glorifies God. And the point is that I'm making is this, that some of you maybe have hearts that are so out of tune and have been for years and years and years that you're not even aware that your speech is in every way just presses away from the melody that glorifies God. In fact, you may have a heart that's tuned, that's so out of tune that you never exalt God to anyone. You never open the scriptures with another believer here at Hickman Church and say, I just want to share with you what I learned this week. Wow, it says here, and you share it. Maybe you're not even there, but we should be there. We should be there. Because we're called here to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts. I trust that, and I know this is true of many of you, but I trust it will be true of all of us, that as we come together on a Sunday, that your heart has been tuned, that you've spent time in the Word of God, that you've read, that you've let the Spirit of God minister to you, you've confessed sin, you've lived a life this week that's been sanctified, that's been set apart to the Lord, and as you come here on a Sunday, that you're bubbling over with truth, and you want to share it with somebody. That would be great, wouldn't it? Just to sit down next to someone and they turn to you and say, hey, how's it going this morning? I just want to tell you, God is so good. Do you know what it says in the Psalms? It says, this is the day the Lord has made and we should rejoice. Sister, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And I just, do you have that joy in your heart this morning? Oh, let's praise the Lord together. Let's rejoice in the Lord together. Or it may be you sit down next to someone and, hey brother, I've been reading this week and I've been so challenged. I want you to pray for me because my life has been so out of tune in this area. I've been sinning and I didn't even know I was sinning. Would you hold me accountable? Could you ask me next Sunday morning when you come in here, could you ask me how my week's been in this area of my life? See, that's talking to one another. That's communing with one another. That's having a heart that's tuned and it's making melody and it's putting the glory, it's putting the emphasis and the glory on God. It's exalting the Lord together. In other words, when we speak about a finely tuned heart, it means that there is an inner, authentic valuing of God in your heart. This is not raw emotionalism. This is not something that's characterized by screaming and shouting. No, this melodious sound is that which engages the mind as well as the emotions, as well as your will. In 1 Corinthians 14, I want you to go there, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about what was going on in their congregations. They had some pretty wild Sunday mornings. And he writes to them and he says this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. After rebuking them and calling for some order and some, because God is not a God of confusion or chaos, but he's a God of order. He says this, what is the outcome then? After his instruction to them, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And the word for tongue there is in a dialect, and the emphasis in this context is a dialect that wasn't known in the church. All Spirit-filled speaking here, all Spirit-filled singing is to be from the heart, from a finely tuned heart. Fourth, let me give you the fourth aspect here of this variety of ways we're to sing. It says we're to sing not only, as it were, to one another, not only in various forms, not only from the heart, but notice what it says, we are to sing to the Lord. We are to make melody in our hearts, in that finely tuned instrument, to the Lord. So the objective is to come together to give glory and to give praise to God. All Spirit-filled singing is directed to the Lord. There is no place here for self-focus or self-exaltation. Whether it's about Him or to Him, it is all somehow to be directed to the Lord. If you don't have a Spirit-filled heart, then stop singing. Because you know what? If you're singing outside of a Spirit-filled heart, you're singing out of a purely self-centered motivation. It might be the fear of what others around you may be thinking because you're standing there silent, because you've got nothing to sing about, and, you know, whatever. But you're not going to be singing to the Lord. It's better to be silent. In fact, the Old Testament even talks about that. In Amos, the Lord comes to the nation of Israel and he says, look, just shut the doors of the temple. Don't go there. I'm sick of your songs. I'm sick of your music. I'm sick of it because why? Because their hearts were not in it. God says, stop. Enough is enough. You need to be singing to the Lord. Now, to the Lord means that worship is God-centered and Christ-centered. And so one of the things that you'll find in this church is that our songs and our music are chosen along those lines. And Josh does a fantastic job in that. And I'm thankful to God for you, Josh, because he sits down and he thinks about what's presented here on a Sunday morning. And he thinks about it in terms of how will this music honor and glorify God? How will it bring us corporately to a place where we're ready to open the Word of God and to hear God minister to us through His Word. Spirit-filled singing is not just God-centered in that everything in worship relates to God, but it's also God-centered in that everything in worship is done toward God. It's done in the presence of God. It's done with a view that God is present amongst us, that He is hearing our worship, that He is seeing our worship, and it's done with a desire that God would receive our worship in His hearing with approval and delight, not with disapproval and judgment. And so you can see the seriousness of our corporate worship as we come on a Sunday morning. God is present with us. Well, that's the first mark of Spirit-filled communication. You're going to speak to one another. The next two are short, so bear with me here. The second is this. Go back to Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so the second aspect of Spirit-filled communication is that you will have not only a singing heart, but you will have a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Always giving thanks for all things. Now there seems to be in our day and age a struggle with this, and I guess maybe even you're sitting here this morning going, well, how can I be thankful for a sore back? Or how can I be thankful that my business has just gone under? Or how can I be thankful that I've just lost my good health? Or how can I be thankful for, well, because you're commanded to be in all things, number one. And notice what it says, it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. What's the emphasis that's there? It's the emphasis that God is sovereignly over every aspect of your life, in sickness or in health, in riches or in poverty. Sounds like I'm doing a marriage ceremony here. For better or for worse, right? If it's true, God is over everything. And if you don't have a good biblical theology of the sovereignty of God, then you'll struggle to be this kind of person. You'll struggle to have a thankful heart. Now, I want to just talk about some attitudes that I see out there in life. There seems to be three major attitudes towards Thanksgiving in our world today, especially in the culture of Christianity. The first is this. First attitude is, I deserve it. I deserve it attitude. You know, look at me, I deserve what I've got. Thank you very much. Thank you, Lord, I deserve it. You're good. You're good to me. Who does that remind you of? I thank God that I'm not like, right? The Pharisee, right? Or what about the rich farmer? He was like that. He, remember the rich farmer? He took all of his crops and he stored all his produce in barns and he built more barns and he says, well, I'm going to take up my ease now and things are good. Look, I'm being looked after here. And yet he doesn't give glory to the God who helped and to produce, who brought about the growth of those crops. And he's called a fool because tonight your soul will be required of you. A lot of people don't thank God for anything. They think they deserve everything that they've got. They think that they've earned it. And yet the reality is that everything that we have and everything that we are comes from the Lord. There's no place for boasting in the church. Why? Because everything that we've got has been given to us by God. Everything. Second is the attitude of the hypocrite. Now, this is a person in Scripture who will give thanks, but his thanksgiving is like the singer here, in that he always calls attention to himself. It is not really giving thanks to God, but he loves to talk about this all the time. And again, the Pharisee is a perfect picture of this in Luke 18, 11 to 12. He stood praying, and notice what it says, he prayed thus to himself. Didn't pray to God, he prayed to himself. And sometimes our thanksgiving can be of that attitude. He might be a thankful person, but it's not giving thanks to God. And then there's a third attitude that we need to have, and that's the genuine attitude of thanksgiving. It's the attitude of the one leper who, out of the crowd, the group of 10 that were healed, then in Luke chapter 17, verses 15 to 17, that returned to Jesus and thanked him for healing him. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan, a half-caste Jew. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? One leper came back, and that leper knew that God had touched him, and he knew that if God had not touched him, then he would not be healed. He knew that he depended on the Lord here. He knew that what had happened in his life was totally of God. It was not of chance. And he's grateful. And he's glorifying God. And he's thankful. Now the word thanks here comes from the Greek word eucharistio. Some of you will relate to that who've come from a Catholic background. The Eucharist has nothing to do with the Eucharist, by the way. But it comes from out of the word grace, and the word of eucharistio is this little word, charis. Charis, from which we get charismata, is simply the word grace. Grace mata, or grace gift, or grace action is the idea. And so this word thankfulness is really, when we give thanks to God, we are gracing. That's what we're doing. We're literally charising. It means that you and I are living our lives moment by moment dependent on God's grace. And that means if you live like that, that you're thankful for everything that happens because you see it as the outworking of the grace of God in your life. That's the connection. It's a lifestyle. It is constantly having a thankful heart, a grateful heart. Now notice what we're thankful for. Firstly, we're thankful for all things. Already touched on this. We're thankful for all things. Now this will make no sense. Again, I want to say it'll make no sense to you unless you understand the sovereignty of God, unless you understand that God brought you into this world, that God sustains you in this world, and God will take you out of this world when He sees fit. If you understand that, then no matter what happens in your life, you'll understand that you can give thanks to God that He's taken you up as a vessel and using you and doing as He pleases for His glory. God is in every detail of our lives. Now notice who we give thanks to. We give thanks for all things, but we give thanks in the name, or how we give thanks is in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus. To give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize the one through whom all goodness and grace flows. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would have no reason to give thanks. Why? Because we would be desperate, we would be hopeless, we would be helpless, we would have no future, we would be living for this world only. And you know, Paul talks about that, and he says that if that's the case, if that's true, if that's all there is in this world, if there isn't a God, if there isn't a resurrection, if there isn't a heaven, if there isn't a glory that we are walking towards and being drawn towards by the grace of God, then he said we are to be pitied of all men. There's nothing in this life, really. The writer to Ecclesiastes says it's just vanity, it's wind, it's a puff, it's here, it's gone. We live but 70 years. Put that on the time scale of eternity, and it's a blip. It's all it is. And the older I get, the more I realize that. And so the first mark of a spirit-filled communicator, the first mark is that you will speak to one another. The second mark is that you will have a thankful heart, verse 20. The third mark is in verse 21, and that is that not only will you have a heart that's focused towards, that speaks to one another, not only will you have a heart that's thankful to God, but you will have a submissive heart. The third mark is you will have a submissive heart. Look at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject in the fear of Christ. Now the word subject here is the Greek word hupotasso, and it simply means to put yourself under, to put yourself in order under something. That's what it means. And this word that means to put yourself under is always used of two equals. It is never used of an unequal to a superior. Let me say that again. This was very helpful to me. Whenever the New Testament picks up this word hupotasso and calls us to be subject, as it does here, to one another, it's calling us as equals. It's not calling some who are kings and some who are princes and some who are serfs or slaves. It's calling all of us on an equal level. And we're to be subject to one another. Now, think about this. If I live my life in subjection to you, then what that's going to do is that's going to get rid of things like rudeness. It's going to get rid of demands. It's going to get rid of self-preference. It's going to get rid of haughtiness or pride. It's going to get rid of stubborn insistence. Why? Because I see myself as subject under you. And you should see yourselves as subject under each other here as well. And if that's the case, when we walk in that place of submission to one another, then there is perfect harmony. Now that doesn't mean that we won't have conflict. It doesn't mean that we won't upset one another in the process, because we are sinful in terms of the flesh that we carry with us. We still operate at times as though we're better than others. But if we understand this principle, we put it into practice, it means that we will follow through. When we've sinned against someone, we will go and put that right. We will submit ourselves under them. And this is one of the greatest ways you'll see submission in the church, is when people are willing to go and sit down next to someone and say, you know, I've been sinning against you in my heart, or I've sinned against you in this particular way, and I'm sorry, I've been wrong, and I'm here to ask for your forgiveness. Because when those little words, I'm here to ask you to forgive me, will you forgive me? Those words are words that place you in submission to the person that you've sinned against. And you're saying, I am putting myself under you, and I'm looking to you to release me from this debt that I owe towards you. And that's one of the greatest ways we will show our subjection to one another. But it should happen all the time. We should always be considering one another, the other people outside of our own lives, is more important than ourselves. That's what genuine biblical love is. It simply means this, that you give up your rights for the sake of somebody else. You're willing to put yourself under others, deeming yourself, who are deemed in this context as lesser than you, even though they're not, but they may be deemed lesser than you because of the need that they have in their lives. And as you submit yourself to them, even though they may be deemed lesser than you in the context of the church, because you see they have a need that you can meet, you serve them. You're a slave to them. You put aside your rights and you say, I've got to meet that need. And it may be they just need encouragement, and quite frankly, you see that, but you don't feel like you're the one that should go and do it, but you submit to the Lord first and foremost, and then you go to that person and you submit yourself, put yourself under them, and you build them up, you encourage them in their faith. That's what he's talking about here. Speaking to one another in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now this term, one another, this little phrase, one another, is the word allos, and it's just simply saying to one another, it's others of the same kind. So the emphasis here is believers to believers. Believers to believers. And then Paul closes this verse out with this little phrase, the fear of Christ. What does that mean? The fear of Christ. Well, the word fear is the word phobos in the Greek, from which we get the English word phobia. He's not asking you to have a phobia about Jesus Christ. He's asking you rather to have a reverential fear of Christ's position in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? He is the one who's leading and directing us. As Paul writes these words down, he is inspired by the Spirit of Christ to list these words, to write them down. And he's reminding us through the Spirit that we need to do this work of speaking to one another, of talking out of a Spirit-filled heart towards one another in this way, because of a fear of Christ, because of out of reverence for Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. You say to me this morning, Andy, I don't have that song in my heart. As a matter of fact, I've just got a bitter heart. I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm jealous. I'm not submitting to anybody because I want to run my own show. I want to do it my way. Well, what you've just said is this. I'm not willing to submit to the Holy Ghost and to trust Him. I'm not willing to submit to the Holy Spirit, to the God who dwells within me, and trust Him for my life. The other way of saying that is simply, I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm walking not after the Spirit, not under the control of the Spirit, but I'm walking according to the flesh. Now, the contrast of that is simply this. If you're living a Spirit-filled life, then the results will be abundantly clear. Your life will be marked by these three spiritual, levels of communication. One, you will have a singing heart. Two, you will have a thankful heart. Three, you will have a submissive heart. Your heart will sing because of the salvation of God. Your heart will be thankful because of the grace of God. And your heart will be submissive because of the sovereignty or the lordship of Christ or God. Now take a moment this morning to examine your life and see if you are walking in that way. Is that your heart? Think about how you communicate with the other believers here at Hickman Church. Is that how you communicate? This is what Spirit-filled communication is. I don't read anything here about the Olympics. I just got to have one at least, you know. I mean, seriously, I was thinking about this last night as I was watching the Olympics, okay? I was being convicted, so I'm passing this on to you. But I was sitting there thinking, man, I just spent an hour waiting for that guy Phelps to win his eighth gold. That's dumb. I should have been talking to my wife and building her up and encouraging her. Or I should have been on the phone, or I should have been communicating in some way with somebody in this body and encouraging them in the Lord. It's a challenge to me, I tell you. I can't study this and not feel that challenge and that tension. Yes, I know we need time out. Yes, I know we need to have some time where we just stop. I understand that, but we don't stop in a vacuum, never. We never stop in a vacuum. And so I encourage you to communicate in this way to one another. Now, just let me wrap this up here. This glorious communication that we've just talked about, this Spirit-filled communication, I want you to notice this in closing here. I want you to notice it flows firstly from a new heart, verse 19. This is a rejoicing, melodious, thankful heart. It's the heart that relates to our salvation. I want you to notice this, secondly, that it flows from a new master. It's a heart that is in submission to the Lord. It's a heart that is God-directed. It's a heart that wants to honor and live worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 20, it has a new purpose. This heart of ours that we've been given in Christ has a new purpose, and that is to always give thanks in all things. More than that, this communication not only flows from a new heart, a new master, and a new purpose, but it flows from a new family because it's in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. God is our Father. I remember being in a church where I was ministering. I went into a home, a young couple had come to the church, and we used to have a pretty open worship time on a Sunday morning, and people would get up and say all kinds of crazy things at times. One of my roles as a shepherd in that context was I'd go to those people and I'd try and minister the truth and help them work through what they'd said and where they got it from, because it didn't come from the Word of God. And I'm sitting in this guy's home, and I'm working through a passage of Scripture with him, praying that God would take that Word and apply it to his life and help him to see where he'd gone wrong on Sunday morning. At the end of it, he was very polite. At the end of it, he turns to me and he says, "Andy, what right do you have to come into my home and sit down here and speak to me and correct me and teach me?" At the time, no one had ever asked me that question, so I didn't have an answer. I just looked at him, I went, "I don't know." But as I left there that day, I did speak to it, but as I left there, it just affirmed to me, he's my brother. He claimed to be a Christian. He's my brother in Christ. Do I have a right to speak to my brother in Christ, whether it be here on Sunday, outside afterwards in the car as you're driving down the road, or in your house? Of course I do. And you have a right to come to me as a brother. You know, if you knock on my door, You don't have to go through 16 steps to get inside, right? I'll open the door and I'll welcome you in. And I trust that's true for all of us, because ultimately our hearts are open to one another. Why? Because we have the same Father and we serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. And we need each other's encouragements. So we have a new heart, we have a new master, we have a new purpose, we have a new family, and we now have a new motivation. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging here. I want you to understand that what I believe the scripture is calling for here is not perfectionism. It's not triumphalism. You know, I get a little excited about this stuff because I understand what God wants to do with his people. But equally so, I recognize that we are jars of clay. I recognize that we fall short every day of our lives. I recognize that there is no perfection in this world, and there will not be until we are translated into the presence of the one who is perfect. But I plead with you, I beg with you from this instruction of the Word of God that you don't strive for perfection, but you strive for growth. That you strive with one another, that we would see each other grow up into maturity, into the things of the Lord. May that be true of our lives. May that be true as you plan your week this week. Think about the people that you can encourage. Think about the people you can speak to and pray for. Think about the people that are sitting next to you even this morning. And before you leave, say something to them of what the Word of God has meant to you today. Share something from your hearts. And as you come back together next Sunday and we stand together to corporately worship God, let's do that in a way that will just lift the roof off this place, because our hearts are finely tuned and we want so much that God knows our thankfulness and our praise for all he's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these clear marks of a spirit-filled life. Father, thank you that as we allow you to take control of our lives, as we allow you to lead us and to guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we can be a body or a community of people who truly communicate to one another, who communicate not evil words, but communicate good words, who communicate in such a way not as to pull people down, to exalt ourselves, but who communicate in such a way as to get under one another and to lift each other up and to build each other up in the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the glories that are ours in him. Father, I pray you would help us to do that at Hickman Church. I pray that you would help us to grow in that. Father, we have a wonderful fellowship here. We have a wonderful communion that does go on, but Lord, grow us, I pray. Help us to look out to the needs of others outside of the circle of those who we might normally communicate with. Help us to reach out beyond that circle and to encourage others who may be hurting, who may be struggling, who may be feeling in the midst of the crowd here a little bit lonely. Lord, I pray you would bless your word to us this week, and that you would continue to grow us, and may we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,